G'day there, folks. Paul here, signing back in as we continue our study series, Snapshots in the Writings of Luke. Thanks for taking the time to come and join with me. Let's get straight into it today, Luke chapter 7, picking up from where we left off. Let's see, I think we'll read, let's go from verses 1 through to 17. So if you're not familiar, two different stories here. If you're not familiar with them, please just press pause one moment, come back, and then we'll get started. All right, thank you so much. From verse 1, Luke chapter 7, it says, "Now when he," this is Jesus, "concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum." You remember from the previous video, he was out teaching what we call the Sermon on the Plain, like a mini condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount. And he was teaching the people. He's now returning to Capernaum and he's entering into it. And we see here in verse 2, it says, "A certain centurion's servant who was dear to him," that's not dear to Jesus, but the servant dear to the centurion, "was sick, ready to die." Verse 3. "So when he," the centurion, "heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews," that's curious, "pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came," this is the elders, "they came to Jesus begging him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he was sent, that he should do, because he was deserving. For they said, he loves our nation, he's built us a synagogue." And it's interesting, we hear a couple of different times in Scripture about different sort of centurions, these men of the Roman guard, a very high level, you know, guarding over or sort of lord over 100 or so men, hence the term centurion. But we hear of them often in Scripture in good light, as if they are also men of good character. Now that just could be the ones that we hear about, or it could be, perhaps. And I note this because as we continue through Luke, and then we'll get into Acts, we're going to see a couple more of centurions worthy of note, who make it into Scripture, Holy Scripture, set aside for the ages. Men of note, and things of note that happen. And the first of those that comes to mind, I think it's in chapter 23, the centurion at the cross, who sees and the Lord on the cross and declares, you know, "Certainly this was a righteous man." In Matthew's account, "Truly this was the Son of God." And then again we see in Acts chapter 10, further down in the writings here of Luke, we see Peter entering to the house of Cornelius. And this centurion, the first example that we see in Scripture of a Gentile household receiving the Holy Spirit coming to the Lord, which openly just brings and opens up the church for us even now. And we see this. And so I guess I could say, as we go through the Scripture and we note these little episodes, we can probably safely say that God, of course, in his mercy and his wisdom, but even uses and records for us to bear witness of Christ's authority and who he is, to demonstrate his saving grace, his saving purpose beyond Israel. So as we've been going through this, yes, been giving context to Israel to understand, but now we're also starting to see context as we continue through here towards us, the Gentile, the non-Jew, along the way as well. And remember, this is the key. This was the purpose from the beginning. From the beginning, if we go back to the promises in Genesis, this was the purpose from the beginning. And so here we see this man, he sends elders of the Jews to go find Jesus seeking, you know, healing for his servant. And I find curious just the two things in here. The fact that we have elders in the Jewish community seeking Jesus on a Roman guard's behalf, saying he loves our nation, you know, he's built us a synagogue. That's curious. And for Jews and Gentiles to interact in this manner, that's, you know, it's mind-blowing understanding the culture of the time. And the second thing that I find really curious, and this is what I really, I guess, want to point out today here, is the relationship with the servant that this centurion has. Because in first century Rome, servants were most often regarded as property, slaves. We use the word here in my Bible anyway, it says servant, but in the Greek word used here for servant is slave. Now a slave was property, And I did some research, and I saw in some ancient writings of the time that, you know, if a household was to take stock of their property, of their holdings, you know, on an annual basis, the recommendation was to also take stock of the property of the slaves, and then those who were yet of still no value, to put them out. And, you know, it says it plainly. When I illustrate it like that, this is not something that we in our comfortable Western lives like to think about, meaning literally property. And a master could just toss aside one of their slaves and, you know, throw them outside and leave them to die with absolutely no repercussions whatsoever, such as it was. And it is hard. It is hard for us to grasp that here. But in the Greek, this is why I reference this, in this particular time, in this particular verse, verse 2 here. A servant? No. A slave? That's what he's referring to. Someone owned. All right, let's just keep reading. Verse 6. So Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying, Lord, they understood, Lord, master, teacher, don't trouble yourself. The message was, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. This is the message from the centurion. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. Listen to this. This is interesting. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Verse 8, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. We're getting an insight into this man's life, his understanding, his heart. And we see it again. We see it here. The centurion knows it's not proper for Jesus to enter into his house. He says, I'm not even worthy that you would do this. And so this is both culture, Jew to the Gentile, but also the understanding, and understanding, if I can get the word out, of heart. And so he sends some with the message saying, look, just speak the word. Just to say it, and I know it'll be done. And here we see a second word in the Greek for servant. This time actually meaning household servant. Or I guess more accurately, beloved servant, young attendant. Could be one or the other. It suggests a boy who serves in the house. And so now we're getting to the heart of the matter. The heart of this man for the people, the Jewish nation. Remember, they're under oppression from Rome. They are under his authority, as is his servant, but he sees his servant not just as property. He sees the Jewish people not just as, you know, subordinates. And his boy, this boy, a valued member of the household, likely an indentured servant, a family is in his household of servitude, and the boy has been born into that family. But listen to Jesus' response. This is where we must take note. Verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He turned around and he said to the crowd that followed him. He's got a following. I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And then verse 10, those who were sent returning to the house found the servant who had been sick. They found him well, it says. How good is that? A simple spoken word. Beautiful. No prayers, no flowery flattery. Just Jesus' word and faith. I love it. And then we see also verse 10. Now it happened that the day after that Jesus, went to another city nearby called Nain. Now this is quite a walk actually. It's probably 40, 50 Ks. So this is a decent walk. It's a full day's walk from where he was, Capernaum, sorry. And many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. Man, these guys, they are traveling. This is the modern influencer of that time. He's got a message that they want to hear. And I make note of that because there does come a time soon where that message gets hard to hear and many leave him. But he goes to the city, name his disciples with him and a large crowd. Verse 12, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. So here we are. He comes to this city. We see that a widow has lost her son, not a boy, likely a young man. She's already a widow. She's buried her husband and now her only son. And funerals in those days, let me just set the picture. The funerals in those days, they were quick. Obviously, due to the climate, no message of, you know, embalming and these types of things. Certainly not for the average person. The body was carried on an open bier, wrapped in cloth. Not a closed coffin, a casket like we would see these days. So he probably died overnight or, you know, earlier in that day. And they've left the house, as it says here. Then they're also coming up to the gate. So they're going to head to the tomb. And then Jesus meets them as they're about to leave the city. Now, mourning in this time was unrestrained. Professional mourners were often employed, yes, and even for the poor, musicians, flute players, and so on. This is actually quite common. That the whole community would join in this procession. Think of, perhaps, if you would, New Orleans, of what we've seen. It's a procession, the whole thing. And supporting for the bereaved. Luke even notes a large crowd there from the city. That's what this would be. But verse 13 speaks to me. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He said, oh, do not weep. Now Luke has already told us. She's lost her husband. She's now lost her son. And Jesus sees here, from her point of view, understanding her entire future has collapsed because they don't have social security. What is she going to do? She's lost those whom she loves the most. She's lost hope for the future. Some of us can relate to that at times in our lives. And the word here for compassion, it is one of the strongest emotional words used in the entirety of the New Testament. It literally means, it comes from a word meaning the inner parts, the bowels. It means Jesus felt this pain in his guts. And we know such pain. And we know from Scripture that he also knew such pain. Even in prophecy, we see such. He felt it. And when we are emotionally torn, what do we feel it. That's the Greek word here. It's not some, oh, you poor thing. It's not thoughts and prayers. No, it's deep inside. And it's his mercy. It is his mercy for this lovely lady that moves him and leads him then to action. Look at verse 14. And so he came, he touched the open coffin, this bier. And those who carried him, the body, stood still. And he, Jesus, said, young man, I say to you, arise. Verse 15. And so he who was dead sat up. He began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Now, most of us are familiar with Lazarus, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But there were two other times, this being one, where such an act was done. So what I want you to see here, as we wrap this up now, here in this video, is the compassion and the heart of Christ. It's on display. It's right there. It's for us to see. And that He is not only powerful enough to raise the dead, but he is tender enough to be moved by just a simple weeping widow. And he loves you enough that when you are in pain, he is there with you and he hears you. And we are told the Holy Spirit becomes and is our comforter in Christ. So wherever you are today, perhaps someone listening to this right now, I promise you, comfort comes with Christ. I promise you. And then verse 16, fear, understandingly, came upon them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. Do you remember all the way back? Chapter 1, Zacharias actually began when he prophesied. Remember then, verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And verse 17, the report went about him throughout all Judea and the surrounding regions. Judea and the surrounding regions. He's not in Judea. Judea doesn't matter. He's not even there. He's in Galilee. This is a region, you know, like 100 kilometers out. And when walking is the only form of travel. The word was crossing the world, and it began in these days, in this time. And now for us, we see it around globally everywhere. The word, the living word, these books, these stories, these words, Holy Scripture, reveal to us the living word, Christ in our hearts. The mystery revealed we see in Scripture. This is the whole point of it, guys. It's not just things to happen in our life to make us feel good, live well, happy, you know, happy, healthy, and wealthy. No! Salvation has come to us. The love of our God for us. Amen. Talk soon. Bye-bye.